So if you were not with us last week here, then I want to let you know that we are about to be in a time of transition here at CAC. Last week we had a meeting of the membership where we were presented from the leadership team with a proposal to sell our church building here and our office building and to purchase a new church building that's just a few blocks away from us at 4501 Franklin Street, just catty corner to the Lawton Elementary School. And in the process of that meeting, the vote passed unanimously, and so we are moving forward with that process and have even started progress on moving forward with that process this week. And the motivation for that move, it really came as a result of mission and the mission of the church. So over the course of months on leadership team, we spent time praying and talking and brainstorming about how we as a church can be living on mission. How we as a church can be faithfully seeking to reach people for the kingdom of God, to reach new people. How we as a church can grow in our ability and opportunity to provide discipleship for others. And so it was in the midst of these discussions on prayer and in seeking how God might lead us in that regard that we were contacted about an interest in the church that's around the corner. And so that set off months of discussions and planning and projections and everything that we presented you with last week that I'm not going to rehash in detail this morning. But we are moving forward with that process, and it's a result of the mission of the church. And so I want to let you know two things. That one, if you missed that meeting, we have it recorded. So we have an audio recording of that, and we would gladly send you a link to a website where that's posted so that you can listen to the meeting, you can hear the presentation, you can hear all of the questions that were asked by people about the project. And then we also have the handouts from that meeting and the PowerPoint from the meeting that we would gladly email to you. So if you are interested in that and you haven't turned in your communication card yet, you can mark it on there and drop it in the box on the way out the door, or you can just let myself or Shannon know and we can make sure that we get that information to you. And so while I said I'm not going to hash over the whole meeting, there's just one thing I want to say about it. It's a big thing for our congregation to vote unanimously to approve that project. In my experience with church leadership, oftentimes in a leadership team meeting or in a board meeting or in an elder board meetings that I've been in, it is very common to have a unanimous vote to approve something. And the reason for that is, you know, because typically we spend hours and hours over the course of months discussing and hashing out all the details of a particular project before it comes to a vote, or it's a vote that's kind of a no-brainer sort of vote. So that's common in a smaller group, but in a larger group, it has been much less common in my experience to have a unanimous vote, and certainly in regards to a big change like selling properties and moving buildings. So that's a testament to the way that not just the leadership team, but the congregation kind of sees this as God's next step for us and God's leading for us. So we're going to continue leaning into that and working towards that. And already, like I said, this past week, we've gotten quotes, we've talked with realtors, we've had meetings that are addressing some of those things, and we're going to continue to keep you updated on that process all along. But in this season and in this time of transition, speaking about our mission and thinking about our mission is something that is really important. And so we're going to spend a little time this morning talking about sort of that big picture idea of mission for our church and also the mission that each one of us lives out individually. And as we do this, as we begin this, I want us to consider the mission statement of a well-known Christian institution. And the statement says this: to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. This is the mission statement of a Christian university. So to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. It's a pretty simple, clear statement. The university that said this was founded in 1636. At the time, it employed exclusively Christian professors at the time. The idea of character and faith formation was crucial to the mission of the institution. At the time, the main kind of role of the institution was to prepare clergy members, to prepare people to be sharing the gospel. Every diploma from the university read Christo et Ecclesia Veritas, which meant truth for Christ and the church. And you've heard of the university, and lots of you know, it's Harvard University. It's the oldest university in America. And it was 80 years after Harvard was founded that there was a group of pastors in New England that felt kind of troubled by the way that Harvard was drifting away from mission statements like this. They felt kind of concerned about what was taking place and that they were kind of leaving behind their Christian base and things like that. And so they began to sort of seek out creating another institution of higher education that would be able to address this. And as they were looking to do this, they contacted a philanthropist whose name was Elihu Yale. And so they went through the process of founding Yale University. And Yale was in the same mind. It was a school that's clear intent was to form disciples of Christ and to form clergy, to form educated people in the liberal arts that were living out a Christian mission. And so Harvard's motto was Veritas. Yale's motto when they started was Lux et Veritas. So it was Veritas is truth. That was Harvard's motto. Yale's motto began out light and truth. And it was this intentional play from Harvard to say, we're not just concerned about education and truth. We're concerned about education in light and truth. We're concerned about educating people for the gospel. And clearly, and this is no knock against Harvard and Yale. Harvard is the oldest and most prestigious institution that we have in America in higher education, and it's oftentimes the most prestigious institution in the world for higher education, but clearly their mission has shifted away from where they intended when the school was founded. That was not the mission that Reverend John Harvard had for the school. They've shifted away from that to be a school of education and doing that well. But there's no element of Christian formation that you see in the Harvard landscape anymore. And it's something that happens in organizations where the original intent or purpose or mission sometimes gets lost along the way. And when that happens, there's a term to describe that. And that term is that sometimes organizations will kind of go through a mission drift. Where whatever started them stopped being compelling for any number of reasons. It could be people who have money and influence who have a different vision for a school. It could be a feel that they need to respond to the way that culture and the world is changing. And this happens in schools. It happens in businesses. It happens in churches. It happens in any number of organizations where you begin with a certain mission in mind. And then over the course of time, we can easily drift away from the mission that we had at hand. And so there was this unmistakably clear goal at Harvard, and it kind of drifted away. And the same thing happens for us as individuals all the time. I mean, the reason why this happens in organizations are because organizations are run by humans, and because all of us as humans are kind of prone to wander away from living with intention and living on mission. And there are lots of reasons why we get derailed and why we get sidetracked in mission. And so sometimes we get this sidetracked because of problems that take place in life. And we all understand kind of what this looks like for us. Sometimes we get sidetracked by financial problems that arise in life. Or, you know, there's a situation that happens at work, or you lose work, or you need to adjust employment in some kind of way, and you get sidetracked in life. You stop thinking about anything else, or you stop putting concern where it should be, and you focus in on what it would look like to solve that problem. Or you have car trouble in the morning when you're on your way to work, and then all of a sudden you're late for work, you had meetings that were going on, you have kids that need to get to sporting events or school activities or other things like that, and you have to shuffle all of the plans that you had for your day. We get sidetracked in what we need to do by what we feel like we have to do in a certain point in time. You know, or you lose something. I've been in this situation tons of times where I'm leaving for somewhere, I'm on time, and then I can't find my wallet, or I can't find my car keys, or I can't find my phone, and all of a sudden, whatever I was about to do becomes infinitely less important than finding whatever I've lost, because I feel like I have to have it before I'm able to leave. I get completely derailed. So we get sidetracked because of problems in life. Sometimes we get sidetracked just because of the fact that we are easily distracted. And we've talked about this before. You know, the opportunity that that technology gives us is incredible, to be connected to things at any moment, at the touch of our fingers. But as a result, one of the downfalls of that is that we are just a people who are easily distracted. We get distracted in conversations by the phones that are in our pockets. We get distracted by things that we need to be focused on and doing because of technology or because of any number of things. And this is a scientific reality that studies have been done, and that our attention spans are shorter and that we live in a way that is more distracted than we used to as people. Sometimes we get distracted by important things, but other times and oftentimes we get sidetracked by things that are not important. And sometimes we get sidetracked because we're forgetful. If you've ever had the experience where you walk with intention to an aisle in the grocery store, you turn down that aisle and you start walking there and you realize that you have no idea what you were looking for when you went in the aisle. Or this happens to me as a talker, where I will begin telling a story and realize three-quarters of the way through that I have no idea why I started telling that story or how I was going to wrap up that story once it started. We've all been in moments like that where we're just forgetful and we get sidetracked in our day-to-day lives. And so all of these things sidetrack us sometimes, but there's one last thing, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Sometimes in life, we get sidetracked because we don't want to engage in the mission that is in front of us. Sometimes in life, we intentionally choose to live with a different mission, to go in a different direction. We make a choice where we know we should be doing this, but instead we decide that we're going to do something differently with our lives. And so there are lots of things that sidetrack us, but this morning we're going to focus in on what it looks like for us to know how we should live and to choose to live differently. Because the truth is that anytime our organizations have a mission drift, it's because we have a mission drift as individuals that make up an organization. And we see this kind of reality at work in God's people all throughout Scripture. This idea of getting sidetracked for mission. If you look at the narrative sections of the Old Testament, the sections that tell the history and the story of God's people, you see these wild swings where the people are really on track and faithful and following God, and where they are really sidetracked, and where sometimes they just intentionally look at God and say, I know you're calling me to live this way, but I'm going to live this way. If we look at the very first story, if we look at the example that Adam and Eve set for us, and we think about it with this idea of mission in mind, we see God creates Adam and Eve. He places them in a garden. He instructs them on what they are supposed to do. He gives them a mission. They're supposed to care for and cultivate the created order. They're supposed to name the animals. They're supposed to live in harmony with God. It's clear. He sets up stipulations for them. You are not supposed to do these things. You are not supposed to eat from the fruit. And so this, the mission is clear. The objective is clear. They're living on track at first. And then it seems like almost at the first opportunity they get, they say, God, we know that you're calling us to do this, but we're going to go in our own direction. We're going to choose to kind of set our own priorities and to set our own mission. We see this happen as God delivers the people from generations of slavery in Egypt, where they come out of Egypt and they've had, if you remember, they have had miraculous circumstances that have set them free from Egypt, both in the plagues that took place and then the way that the Red Sea parted for them. I mean, it's just a miraculous thing that took place. And then the people were living on mission to go into the promised land that God had given to them, had ordained for them, had put them on track to receive. And they start walking down that road. And then when the mission gets a little bit difficult, they say, well, God, we know you did this for us in the past, but we're kind of lost in the desert. We're going to create this golden calf and we're going to choose to worship that over the living God that can part seas and that can create plagues and that can set us free. They determined that their mission was more important. They complained about the circumstances they were in and said, why didn't you leave us in Egypt when we were there? We see this happen sometimes in the lives of individuals. when we think of King Saul, and there's all of the history of King Saul and kind of the fights that took place between him and David, and he's not recognized typically as a very good guy in the history of Israel, but he was a king that fought for the best for his people. And so there's a story where he's going off to war, and he decides that that there should be a sacrifice that is offered to cover over the troops as they're going into war. And so he calls for a priest, because as a king, he's not supposed to offer sacrifices. And when the priest does not arrive there quickly enough for the sacrifice to take place, even though Saul knows this isn't a part of my mission, this isn't a part of my responsibilities, he decides to take things in his own direction, to take things up into his own hands, and he offers the sacrifice. And the consequences are that eventually, actions like that, he loses the kingdom that had been entrusted to him. All through the history of God's people, there are moments where they were on mission, where they were given a clear directive, and where they intentionally walked in a different direction, where they chose to live differently. And certainly one of the most famous stories in this regard is the story of Jonah. And lots of us as children recall the story of Jonah and recall the moment of him being eaten by a fish and things like that. And we're not so much going to focus in on that today. We're going to look at the story of Jonah as a story about competing missions that took place in the life of the prophet. And so we're going to start reading in Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" The mission of the Lord is clear and direct in this passage. And the reason why the mission is clear and direct is because of the role that Jonah fulfilled for God's people. So Jonah was a prophet. And oftentimes when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who sees the future, someone who knows the future, someone who almost, we would never say fortune teller, but someone who has visions of the future and things that are going to take place. And that is an element of being a prophet. But really, when we think about what it means to be a prophet served as the mouthpiece of God. So a prophet was someone who received a word from God, and their responsibility was to direct that word out to individuals or to certain groups of people to deliver a message that was not contrived by them, but was given to them from God for the sake of others. And oftentimes, the prophets were hated for this. It was not oftentimes the case where a prophet came to a king and said, "King, you need to adjust the way you're thinking about this or the way you're living," and that was met with a kind word for the prophet. Oftentimes, the people ignored the words of the prophets, or the people openly fought against the words of the prophets. And so this is the kind of role that Jonah fulfilled. He receives this word from the Lord, and his responsibility, what it tells us, is that he's supposed to go to Nineveh, to a city that's outside of God's promised people, and that he's supposed to call out their evil actions. And I'm not sure if this is, if there's prophetic foundations for the term calling someone out. But the way it was received, I imagine, back then is the same way that we would receive it today. When you go with the intention of calling someone out, it's not often a warm and friendly conversation. It's confrontational, it's difficult to have, and it's typically met with a spirit of kind of defensiveness, the spirit where you don't take what the other person has to say very well. But this is the mission that Jonah is given: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So this is the mission that Jonah is given. And then this is how Jonah responds to that mission in verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah does the exact opposite of what he has been called to do and the mission that he has been given. If you look at the map, so it says he goes down to Joppa. We don't know where Jonah was at when he received the word from the Lord, but he must have been relatively close to Joppa. So Joppa's an area on the coast. He goes down to the coast when he gets this word, and instead of traveling the 550 miles to the northeast to go to Nineveh, he has his intention set on getting as far as possible away from the mission that God has called him to. It wasn't that he was unclear. It wasn't that he was forgetful. It wasn't that he was easily distracted. He said, God, I understand that you're calling me to go to Nineveh, and I'm not only going to not obey you in that calling. I'm not only going to not deliver that word. I'm going to flee from your presence as far as I can possibly get. And so then in the fleeing is the moment that we all know. That as Jonah knowingly, willfully, and intentionally abandons God's mission, we know it takes place. He's in the boat and a storm arises, and Jonah had been sleeping beneath the deck, and he's called up, and the sailors on the ship, they're trying to figure out what is it that is causing this storm to take place, what's going on. And it says that they begin to cast lots about what's taking place, and the lots fall on Jonah. And Jonah says to them, if you want the storm to stop, throw me overboard. So being thrown into the waters during a storm, he's basically, you know, he understands he's a dead man, that he's betrayed God, that there are consequences for what he's done. And so he's thrown into the water and eaten alive by this great fish. And there are lots of things that we can speculate about the fish and about what Jonah's experience was like inside of that fish. But what we know is that it could not have been a pleasant experience for him. And then the word that scripture uses is literally that the fish vomits him up onto dry land. And so, if it wasn't unpleasant enough, the act of being eaten, the act of being vomited up is probably equally as unpleasant. And so it's at that point, and not until that point, that Jonah says, I'm going to be faithful to live in to the mission that God has for me. And it's kind of begrudgingly faithful. But he heads to Nineveh. And so he begins in Nineveh to share the word of God. And when that happens, this is the response that we see in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. It said, the word, and this is Jonah's word, Jonah's calling out, reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is an act of mourning and repentance that's taken place by the king. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is the king responding to a moment where he's been told that himself and the city that he's leading are wicked and evil. We know later on in the passage that the city had 120,000 people that were present. And so the king issues this decree. And then in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we have this moment where it's mission accomplished. Jonah may not have gotten exactly what he wanted. He may have engaged in a mission that he did not want to do, but this is the moment where you imagine, kind of as we think of the way like a movie would wrap up in this moment, the happy ending begins. The orchestral music kind of starts playing in the background, and then Jonah has this moment of revelation where he says, you know, I didn't want to go down this path, I didn't want to do this, but at least in the end, everything worked out. And you imagine Jonah having this experience where he learns it's more important for me to live into the mission and the vision that God has for me than to do what it is that I want to do or to go where I want to go. But the reality is that when we read the end of the story of Jonah, we don't see anything like that. There isn't any happy ending. And let's be clear that for any Christian, pastor or not, any person that I would know or be able to think of, if God called them to go to a place and to share a message with 120,000 people who were far from him and they came close to him, it would be a moment of incredible celebration. It would be a moment of ecstatic joy to see people repent and turn towards God. But this is the way that Jonah responds. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah accomplishes the mission that God lays out for him. He sees a city that is saved from disaster, a large city. He sees a king that turns course and direction in his life. And at the end of it, when he looks back and he sees the work that has been done, he says, "God, will you please take my life, because I don't want to be alive anymore, seeing what's taken place." Almost a miracle has taken place in the way that people responded to the words of God. And Jonah becomes... He becomes depressed, angry, suicidal in the language at the work that God has done and the mission that was taking place. And the truth is this, that we don't have any idea that at some point in Jonah's life he ever turned it around. We don't have that moment where he comes to this realization that even though it wasn't the way he imagined things, that it was good in the end, what God accomplished on that day. In Jonah, we see this kind of battle between the wills of these missions. The mission that Jonah had personally, and we don't know exactly what his mission was, but in that prayer at the end to God, we know that at least part of it was that he had no intention of seeing these evil, wicked Ninevites saved. That his intention and part of his mission was that God would go through with destroying their city. It's kind of a... It certainly is a mission that was not in God's intention, and it's one that is not pleasing to God. And then competing with that, we see the mission of God, that he would be gracious and slow to anger. We see the mission of God, that people would come to know him, that people would stop living in ways that are wicked and be faithful in following him. We see these kind of competing missions that play out in Jonah. And even though we don't see the happy ending that comes, if it ever came for Jonah, there are lessons that we can learn about the way we live on mission from the story of Jonah. We can draw applications from this story about how sometimes we are called to do things that will cost something of ourselves. To make a voyage to Nineveh. To make a journey to a place where we don't want to go. We can draw that kind of an application from the story of Jonah. We can draw an application about how sometimes the things that God calls us to do are things that we don't want to do. And it's not that we can't do them. It's not that we don't feel equipped to do them. We just need to be honest and say that sometimes God will call us to places and we're not going to be real keen on following him in that direction. We can see kind of that, we can see that application that draws from the story of Jonah. We can draw applications about how there are ramifications, there are consequences when God gives us a clear direction to head one way and we decide to head the other way. We see that, in the way that Jonah suffered, and in the really strange circumstance of being swallowed and vomited. All of those things are valid and good applications that we get from the story of Jonah. But there's one thing that I want us to think about today, and it's this. That if we are honest, we often have a mission for our lives that is competing with the mission that God has for us. That if we sit back and we think about our lives, and oftentimes we don't think about our lives intentionally with this idea of mission, but it's a reality. And oftentimes we intentionally choose to follow the mission that we have to fulfill the kind of desires of our heart, even if they're temporary and fleeting, rather than following in the mission that God has laid out for us. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're in that boat that Jonah was in, then don't let it get to the point where you're swallowed by a great fish. Don't let it get to that point where your relationships, your marriage, your relationships with your kids, where they begin to kind of fall apart and suffer because you're not living into the mission that God has for you. Don't let those ideas of greediness and selfish ambition that we can all have, the ideas of jealousy that develop in us, don't let those things kind of set heart and take root in your life and let the consequences of that bear out in your existence. Don't continue walking down a path where there will be consequences for your actions and just wait for kind of that inevitable moment. If you're sitting here and you're thinking that your life in certain ways could resemble Jonah, where you feel called in one direction and you're walking in another direction, then repent. Confess that to God. And begin to follow into the mission that he has for you. And some of us would identify ourselves in that role. And some of us need to kind of go through moments of reflection like that, myself included, where we need to kind of question our motives and question the things that we do and say, is this something that God's calling me to do, or is this something that I really want for myself? But there are other folks who say, well, my life isn't really like Jonah, and I can't really compare it to Jonah, because Jonah had a clear directive from God that was unmistakable in what he was supposed to do. And I have never felt that in my life. Some of us could say it was really easy for Jonah because he had a direction that was given to him. But it can be harder for us to discern that in our lives without the same sense of direction. And if you're in that boat, there's a passage I want to read from John chapter 17, verse 18. And these are the words of Christ, and this is shortly before Jesus went to the cross. He prayed for his followers, and he said, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus makes it clear. It's concise. It's as concise as the mission that Jonah received from God, that in the same way that he was sent into the world to fulfill the purposes that God had for him, that we are a people that have been sent to live like Christ lived in our world. That we are a people who have been sent to demonstrate the love of God to people who are far from him. That we've been sent to be a people who are salt and light in a world that is rotting and dark. That we've been sent from God to be a people that declare to those who are far from him that there's been an opportunity for peace made with God through Christ for all of us. We've been sent out with the exact same mission of Christ. And so this morning, as we think about this, I want you to think on a personal level about your life and to think about the way that you live and to think about it as living on mission. Because for lots of us, we don't often think that our lives are building towards something. We get so caught up in the day-to-day routine that we live out that we don't step back and examine the big picture. But I want to encourage you to step back and think of the big picture view of your life. What's the mission that you're on right now? And is it the one that God set out for us? Is it this idea of following faithfully in the footsteps of Christ? And so this morning I invite you to lay down any mission you have that might contradict that mission of God. I invite you to confess those times when you've intentionally turned away from the directions that you know God's leading you. And I invite you to begin living in a way that acts as the hands and feet of Christ in the world around us. And as individuals, when we choose to do that, it changes our lives. It changes our perspective. It changes the way we see other people. It changes the way we interact with other people. And as a church, when we begin living into the mission that God has for us, as we continue to seek to live into the mission that God has for us, and as we act vigilant in trying to uphold and live out that mission, it will change our church community, the members of our church, and the community that surrounds us here. As we have the opportunity to love people like Christ loved them, to serve people in the example that Christ set for us, and to proclaim new life to those who are lost.